called. We had called. Yes, right there. That's perfect. Oh no. Yeah. All right. Perfect. Okay. So you'll see that the little squares, black squares with the crosses on top, are the seven churches. Now it doesn't mean there weren't other churches. If you look at all of these different areas, Phrygia and Pisidia and Lycaonia and Cilicia, Bithynia, Mysia, all of these, there were churches all through here because they were the result of Paul's missionary journeys. And remember, this is about 40 years after the time of Paul. So we've had a whole generation for the church to take root. But it's these seven churches that first get John's revelation. And they make it's a 100-mile radius all the way around. Does that make sense? Wait a minute, I might be wrong on that. It's 100-mile, I think it's 100-mile circumference, not 100-mile radius, but next week I'll have that for you. I shouldn't have just thrown that trivia out. But anyhow, you can see though, it's literally like a circular, the messenger would go from church to church, and it would be read during their worship services and then later on studied. Okay, now let's go to the passage of Scripture again. You can look in your Bibles, but I'm also going to have it up in front as we break it down. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, this is not simply a book written by John. And there are some scholars out there that treat it as, well, John, he kind of put this together this way, and he did this, and this was his perspective. No, this has nothing to do with John. Now, why do I say that? Not just because of the first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, but what's the next word? Which God gave him. Now, who's the him? Jesus. Which God gave him. So it's coming from Jesus. It's of Jesus, just like the first 65 books, but only it's coming from God the Father to Jesus, which parallels exactly how Jesus spoke of his relationship with the Father when he was on earth, going back to John's gospel, which God gave him to show. That verb show is similar to revelation. It's showing you his bondservants. That's us. Now, some translations translate it bondservant, others just servant. It's the Greek doulos. Bondservant has the connotation that you're under the control, that you're there under the control of the person you're serving, that it isn't just something you choose to serve, but this is your role, this is your responsibility, you are bound to it. What must shortly take place, that would be in that reference, that timing. Now there are three different phrases that we're going to find as we go through Revelation chapter 1 that highlight the timing of quick. And there's different interpretations. But in this case, it's obvious that it's the things that are going to happen after the visions are given. And he sent and communicated. Now see, there's another verb. Communicated it by his angel. So God gave Christ to show his bondservants what must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel. So God sends an angel. Actually, Jesus sends the angel. Now, why does Jesus send the angel to John? There are two reasons why. A, it highlights the fact that angels are part of God's created order. They are real. Their purpose is to execute God's judgments on earth, to assist us, to reveal God's word, and when it comes to God himself in heaven, they are part of the worship of God. So angels are very important. In fact, angels are mentioned 67 times in Revelation alone. And the second reason? To make sure John gets it right. Do you see how this is? I mean, this is just totally from God. You got God the Father sends it to God the Son, to God, to the angel, not God, to the angel, to John, and then to us, who testifies to everything he saw, that is the Word of God, and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. You see, our faith is not just a revealed faith, it is an eyewitness faith. And the verb testify is what you would do to validate something as an eyewitness in a court of law. So John is saying, hey, I am testifying that this is all true, that I personally experienced and saw this, and that it is from God to the Son, to the angel, to me, and then to you. So that's the chains or the links in the chain of authorship. And it's why Revelation is so important. It's coming from God himself to us. And it's first to the, and then first to the seven churches, but eventually to the entire church. Now, there was something else I was going to say before we go to verse 3 about that. He sent and communicated by his angel. So I talked about the angels. John is just like us. It's amazing. The term bondservant is applied to John. He's not applied to apostle. I think there's wisdom there. Everything God does is for a reason. I think he's basically saying, hey, when it comes to this revelation, we're all in the same boat. John's not higher than anybody. And the authority of revelation is not because of John. It's because of God himself. Now, do you see why Satan would want to keep revelation from being studied? Now let's go to verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. So that's the second phrase I said about timing. Remember, shortly take place. Now the time is near. Now here's the first of seven blessings. I don't know if you know that or not, but there are seven blessings. Is it getting too cold in here? No? Or yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. Yes, no. Do you want to just bump it up one? Just to 74? Okay. Oh. So this is the first of seven blessings that are found in Revelation. By the way, and we'll spend more time on this, the number seven is just found throughout the book. And there's significance in that because seven is the number of completion. And it's just amazing. So, that's for next week or the week after when we look at the... But here is the first of seven blessings. And it's neat because we can see the context of this. Blessed is he who reads. Now, we all automatically think, oh, that means if I read Revelation, I'm going to be blessed. Well, it's true. If you read the word, there's a blessing there. But in that context, it's referring to the person who actually reads the scroll to everybody in the worship service. Because then look, blessed is he who reads and those, that's plural, who hear the words of the prophecy. So this was part of the liturgical worship, reading the scripture out loud during the service. That's why we do it here at St. Bart's. We continue to do that. In the Catholic tradition, the word is always read. You go to some of these other churches and they get in the word, they preach the word and they'll have people, but they don't have the actual public reading the word as part of the order of service. The preacher might do it, but not coming from the laity, and that's what we do here at St. Bartholomew's. Because you see, as I said earlier, you didn't have a lot of books. You didn't have printing presses back then. So you'd have this scroll. The scroll would be sacred, and they would actually read the entire scroll in one sitting. Because you see, they didn't have all the electronic devices and distractions we have today, do they, right? They didn't have all the different books and everything. Oh, wow, this scroll comes from John. It's from God. We're going to sit down and we're going to listen to it now. Why is that important? Not because of it being a devotional act, but it reminds us that to truly appreciate Revelation, we need to grasp its entirety, its whole. You know, getting back to the pieces of a puzzle. You know, the pieces are neat. They look nice, some of these pieces, right? But you can't appreciate what they represent until they're all together. And the more they're all together and the more you can look at the whole thing, it's a beautiful thing. And so Revelation, we get a lot just from these first three verses. We're going to get a lot. But you really get the impact once you're able to put it all together and see the whole thing together as a whole. You see that? But here's the other thing I know I did. I mean, it didn't really dawn on me until I started looking at this closer. in preparation for this study. Immediately, because it's the first thing said, we're like, oh, if we read and hear Revelation, we're going to be blessed. I just got to read it. No. The full blessing comes when we heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, heed means to obey. And let me just say that Revelation is meant to be understood, because if it wasn't, then we wouldn't be able to obey it. You have to be able to obey what you want. You can't obey something if you don't understand it, you see? Now, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, the last chapter of Revelation, 22, verse 7. This is pretty profound. It's the sixth blessing of the seven. Last chapter in the Bible, verse 7. It's kind of neat that it ended up being verse 7 too. Now remember, when all these books were written, there were no verses. The numbering of the verses didn't happen, I think, until 1200 AD. Verse 7. And behold, I am coming quickly. So Jesus is speaking. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Does Jesus say, blessed is the one who reads and hears? No. I mean, he did already say that. But right now he is saying, no, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. That parallels what James, the apostle, teaches us when he says, faith without works is dead. The problem with the American church, and the challenge for all of us as individuals, is to make sure we're walking, we talk the talk, but we walk the talk, right? Making sure we're actually putting it into practice. The reason why our country is the way it is because of the lack of authority, conviction, and application of God's word in the churches. That's just a fact. And what's amazing is, if you note, and we'll see this, that God's first words of judgment and challenge and comfort are directed not to the world, but to the church. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 are to the church, the seven churches, not to the world. After God addresses the churches, then he addresses the world. It's why Peter writes in 1 Peter that judgment begins in the household of God. It begins here. Because if we can't get it right, it's not going to get right out there. See? Now, in closing, I think we have time. Let me, before we go to the next section, yes, any questions or comments concerning the first three verses of Revelation chapter 1, which are considered the prologue. Oh, I know what I do want to show everybody here real quick before we... Oh, let me just say this. Therefore, the book of Revelation, we're going to find, is not just a book of prophecy. It is a book of worship, discipleship, evangelism, salvation, judgment, history, hope, but ultimately it is the book of Jesus Christ. Now that's all in your notes, but I thought I'd highlight that to let us know that it's more than just, again, the blueprint for the end times. It incorporates all of these things in it. And just to break down Revelation as a whole, the outline. What we have looked at tonight is what's called the prologue, the beginning. And then you see all these sevens, and these are just some of the sevens, but these are the main sevens. There are seven messages to seven churches. Then there are seven seals, then seven trumpets, seven symbolic histories, seven bowls, seven messages of judgment, and then seven visions. And then the epilogue, which basically the epilogue kind of repeats, but in more detail, an expanded version, and also emphasizes the coming of Christ, whereas in the prologue you didn't have that emphasis of the coming of Christ, you just had it's the revelation of Jesus. So there you have the overview of Revelation. Okay, any questions before we look at the four main interpretive approaches to Revelation by those in the church over the last 2,000 years? Any questions, any comments so far? Anything, any confusion? Okay, so we're all good. Yes, Mike.
How do you look at the last few words there, which is, for the time is near?
Okay, that's great. You're talking about in verse 3, right?
Verse 3, are we looking at it like, for the time is near, like, the Lord's coming back?
All right, I'm going to address that two ways, okay, Mike? The question for those hearing it on the recording is, how do we understand the expression, the time is near? And that's an important question. It would depend on what interpretive approach you take to Revelation. And I'm going to get into that. In fact, we're going to close with looking at that. But to give us a little bit of insight, listen to, again, verse 7 of Revelation 22, which we just looked at. Jesus is speaking and he says, "And behold, I am coming quickly." Now, Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. All right? But he's saying, "I'm coming quickly." So, the way to understand that is to understand that in God's timeline, in relation, remember, we're in the last days. These last 2,000 years is the last age of human history. In God's timeline, it's quick. Not to us, but to his timeline, it's quick. Just like everyone was saying, "Oh, I think the rapture or Christ is coming back in the 1980s. It looks that way. You know, everything that's happened in 79. It looks like maybe the 80s, maybe the 90s. Then you had others saying, "Oh, 2000, 2001, right? Well, we're still here, right? Because we always put things on the fast track. God is, you know. The other way to look at it is that once these things are set into motion, once we start to see all these, the various bowls of judgment and the trumpets and the seals, all that, that Jesus will be coming quickly after that. So that's another way to look at it. But I'm going to speak a little bit more about that once we go through the four interpretive approaches. Any other questions or comments? Oh, yeah.
Some of them say that where it says, "Behold, I come quickly," it's not shortly or immediately or even soon. It's when he comes, it'll be a quick.
Right, that's what I was trying to say. Yes, exactly. That it's once things get going, it's going to be quick. And the coming itself. Right. So thank you, Jim, for that observation. Okay, so let's see. Now we're going to go the four views on the book of Revelation. Preterist, historicist, futurist, idealist. Now you're like, "Wow, what's this?" All right, well, we're going to break it down, and I'm going to give you some tips on how to remember the four. Okay, the first one, preterist. Think pre, before. Think of the newspaper. Newspaper are events that have already happened. Okay? So think pre or before, early on. Preterists see Revelation as prophecy that was fulfilled primarily in the first century A.D. Partial preterists understand most of Revelation as prophecy fulfilled in the first century A.D., though the final chapters describe future events at the end of time. Okay? Full preterists contend that the return of Jesus described in Revelation 19 was spiritual and incurred in 70 AD. This would be an unorthodox view and contrary to the Apostles and Nicene Creed, unless they say that, well, we believe that what Revelation is talking about is Christ coming in 70 AD, but he's going to come again. I don't know. I would have to do a little more study on that one, but the bottom line is that's not a real, although that actually that's a view you'll find in some of the mainline churches, some of the I remember talking to a priest who, when he found out, this is when I was really just starting out, and I was doing some continuing education back at my alma mater at Virginia Seminary, and he was down there also with the continuing ed, and he must have been close to retirement, but he remembered, he said, when I told him where I was from, he said, "Oh, that was Father Amon's," because he used to be in Western New York. He said, "I don't believe all that end time stuff." He said, "I don't believe Christ is coming back to earth." I'm like, "Oh, really? Okay, yeah." So You know, I was young then. Now I probably would be like, what? But I just smiled and said, okay. But that really raises some tough things. Anyhow, that's one view. So preterists, think of before, think of first century, everything's pretty much already fulfilled. But it talked about real events, but things that already happened. The second would be the historist. The historisterus. And I don't know why this isn't, all right. Think history. Historicists see Revelation as prophecy about church history from the time of John to the end of the world. So they look at it as a template for history, human history, culminating in Christ's return. The ones who really made this view popular were the Reformers. Martin Luther, John Calvin took this approach because they viewed the Whore of Babylon mentioned in Revelation 17 as the papacy, and that the beast was the Pope. So that's an approach. It's like a history textbook for the past, present, and future. The events in Revelation are symbolic descriptions of historical events throughout church history, culminating in the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of God's kingdom. So that's the second approach. So preterists, just in the first century, historists, or whatever you want to call it, all the way through church history to now. And then third would be futurist. Father Amen focused on this interpretation, and it's the most popular in evangelical Christianity. Think future. Futurists see Revelation as prophecy primarily about the future end of the world. And the futurist view all Revelation after chapter 3 is yet to occur. Those who believe in the pre-tribulation rapture believe the rapture occurs before chapter 4. And the reason why they say that is the church is not then mentioned from chapter 4 all the way. The term church is not. You know how church is mentioned over and over again in the seven churches, but it's not mentioned chapters 4 through 22. Revelation is a prophecy that describes the end of time and the years leading immediately to the end, the tribulation period. And I have a road map there at the corner. It's a road map for what's going to happen at the end time. And some futurists understand the seven churches similarly to the historist view that the churches represent eras in church history. So you take the seven churches and you put them and you can see the development of the church, and the last church is Laodicea. And so the church at the end will be a church that is wealthy and prosperous but spiritually lethargic. Now that's not really true right now, right? It's true in the United States. It's true in certain parts of our world, but the church is a very vibrant and growing organism. I don't like to say institution because we're not an institution, an organism, okay, a living organism that's making incredible inroads. But maybe by the end of the age, it will all become spiritually lethargic. I don't know. Again, these are just different interpretive approaches. And then the idealist view, think of a drama. You see the stage there and the curtain? The idealist view is that it's non-historical, non-prophetic, about spiritual realities. The images, visions, and dreams are symbolic expressions of struggles between good and evil throughout time. They represent the struggle between the kingdom of God and the powers of evil. The view originated among ancient Alexandrian theologians, and Alexandria was a major city in Egypt on the Mediterranean, who frequently spiritualized and allegorized biblical texts. That means you take a text, right? You take the event, the actual event, but everything has a spiritual meaning. And I mean the church, some of the folks during churches, they just went wild with it. It's basically making everything into like a parable with a spiritual meaning. And so that's how they approach Revelation. As you might suspect, this is very popular in liberal circles who don't take the scriptures as the word of God in terms of, you know, it's an allegory for all times and places. So what does Father Ward think? What do I think? Well, it's interesting because you have these four views, right? And a lot of folks today, scholars and others, say that they can see all four. That there is parts of all four that are true. From my perspective, I think you can make the case that some of the things that were mentioned were in the first century. That some of those things actually happened. You're going to see as we get through it, there's certain symbolism that is one of the things that makes it hard for us to understand is because we didn't grow up in the Roman Empire, under the Roman Empire. We didn't grow up in the first century. So some of the symbolism there, they would immediately know what it meant. We don't. We got to do some research. Also, the more you know of the Old Testament, the better you're going to understand Revelation, because much of the visions that God gives John in Revelation correspond, are parallel to those given in Ezekiel and Zechariah and Isaiah and, of course, in Daniel. So the more you know the Old Testament, the better you understand what they mean. Because here's the reason why it's so difficult is you got these visions, you got all this symbolism. What do they mean? And you know that God has a meaning for everything. It's not just there as a drama. Okay, so you might as well throw the idealist position out, except for the fact that it is true that there are certain spiritual principles and certain conflicts that are universal. So in that sense, you can take the spiritualizing and apply it. I mean, that's good. So you could take a little bit of the idealist position, but to say that it's all just allegory and spiritual, I don't think so. It's just not the way it's written, and I don't believe that's the way God operates. Remember eyewitness, right? It actually happened. The same thing for everything prior to that. So idealist, the preterist I mentioned early on, yes, some of that stuff, but it falls apart because we believe that Christ is coming back. And here is the tip-off. Why did Jesus spend so much time talking about the signs of the times in Luke chapter 21 and in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, the Olivet Discourse, when he talked about the end times? And we're going to see as we go through Revelation that these signs, these symbols and the various bowls and all that parallel Jesus' words in the Gospels in terms of the development. Historicist, now that's a tougher one because it's basically saying I can see things in history that are said in Revelation. And the problem with that position is that it's kind of tough to figure out what is what. I've seen some incredible explanations. I have one book where this guy, he must have been in his 20s in the 1930s, right? So he was about to, and he came up with this whole thing. He broke down Daniel. He has two books, broke down Daniel and Revelation to show how the rise of Adolf Hitler and the various countries and the development of the Third Reich from Germany and Germany being unified and all this other stuff and these European, all fit. I'm like, wow. Some of it looks pretty good. Yes, Sandra.
In the Old Testament time, there was, I can't remember, it was after Nebuchadnezzar. I can't remember his name, but he came in to Israel and he offered a pig on the altar in the temple.
Yes, yes, that would be during the Maccabees. Maccabean Antiochus Epiphanes the IV.
So when you're talking about historicists, I'm not thinking to Hitler and Nazi. I'm thinking going back where there was things that happened in the Old Testament.
Well, that's true too. Yes, there were things, but that would be more related to Daniel. Daniel, because that was after Daniel. Okay. So the question was, Sandra, for those who are getting the recording, what about Antiochus Epiphanes, who sacrificed a pig on the altar? And Daniel alluded to Antiochus. And see, here's where the historicist position, though, does have a little validity, is because when you study the scriptures, there is what's called multiple fulfillments. In other words, for example, you had the first temple, you had the second temple, and we're waiting a third temple. Because the implication is when you look at the prophecies, the temple's going to be here when Jesus comes back. All right? So, from my standpoint, I can see some, and we're going to see this, the historicist, the preterist, the idealist, but ultimately I think the futurist position is stronger. is the strongest, because the stuff that is talked about has not happened yet. And I don't believe God's just saying, hey, this is just a story for everybody to learn why it's important to follow me. No, I don't think it works that way. But that's my opinion. I just want to mention, though, that whatever approach you take to Revelation, okay, in terms of these, it doesn't mean you're less Christian or more Christian. What we can be certain of is that Christ is coming back. Biblical Christianity is affirmed by the creeds. Christ is coming back. There is going to be a worldwide rebellion against him. There is going to be periods of war and famine, false Christ, false messiahs. There's going to be natural phenomenon happening. Things are not going to be rosy. Now, someone may throw that all out the window, because there are even some people, some interpreters who'll say, oh, Jesus' words on the Mount of Olives was, again, just for the first century. I don't believe so. I believe it helped the Christians in the first century when they saw Rome coming and surrounding Jerusalem. And they said, oh, we better get to the hills. Something bad's going to happen. It helped them. So you could say maybe that was a little partial fulfillment. But when Jesus says in the Olivet Discourse that times are going to be so bad that unless God cut the days short, no one would survive, I don't think we've been there yet. Also, at the end of the day, and I'll get to any more final questions, comments. At the end of the day, the most important thing is not so much what's going to happen in the future, but what are we doing right now in light of what we already know is true from the past and what God is going to do in the future. How are we living right now, today? And so that's what I want us to remember throughout this study, and it's why the study is called Revelation Made Relevant for Right Now. I'll stop there. Are there any questions, comments? Yes, Sandra.
What should we read in Revelation to be prepared for next week?
Oh, thank you. Verses 4 through 8. Verses 4 through 8 for next week. That's what we'll be covering. Oh, and by the way, here's just an example of the timing that Mike, you had mentioned, timing and stuff. In Historicus, the prophecy began to be fulfilled close to the author's lifetime. So again, throughout history, it's already starting to go. Preterist, near, soon, and quickly are taken literally. It's going to happen. That's why a lot of preterists believe that Revelation was actually written during the time of Nero, because all this would have happened then from Nero to the destruction of the temple, and they view Jesus coming spiritually at AD 70, because the temple was destroyed and now Jesus became the temple for the people. Futurist, these words refer to the last days, or to the quickness with which Jesus will return, kind of like what Jim had mentioned and what I had said, that once things start to happen, it's going to be quick. And then the idealist, Christ is always at hand, near and quick to save his people. Now, idealist, I would say that Jesus coming quickly does have an idealist or spiritual principle for all of us. When Jesus says, you don't know the day or the hour I'm coming, that's true when it comes to him coming to earth, but it's also true when we're called home. Because none of us knows the day we're going to be called home. Could be, not tonight, right? We all want to see everybody this weekend. Especially after what I just said. But we always need to be ready. So, okay, any other comments or questions? Yes. Yes, we'll talk about the rapture and where that fits in, and the pros and cons to it, but that won't be until like chapter 4.
Father, can you apply that, having enough oil in your lamp to right before you die, as well as the...
Yes, the parable, the parable of the 10 virgins. That's right, and they're getting their lamps ready. Yeah. Yes, Bob?
Did anybody see the fireball Tuesday night? It came across the sky from the northwest to the southeast. And I was standing at the window. I opened the curtain and looked at the night sky, and there's Orion up there looking pretty. And this thing flew over. I'd never seen anything as bright and fast as this thing. And it was reported on all the news, local news stations. And I just happened to think, I said, well, Lord, Luke 21, that is just another indication.
Well, I think what we're going to learn, too, is that there is going to be natural cataclysms happening. And the purpose of those is to let us know that there is something intrinsically wrong with the world itself, that sin has pervaded everything. But it also is a reminder that God's judgment is coming. And that doesn't mean we are going, I mean, of course, if you're raptured, you know, when it comes, we're out of it. You know, hey, we don't have to worry. We're caught up, right? But in terms of a practical application, we need to do all we can, right, to protect ourselves. So when they say evacuate in Florida, you should evacuate. But even if you do everything that's right, you still may succumb to a natural disaster. What's most important is not whether or not you survive a natural disaster. What's most important is whether or not you know the Lord. And natural cataclysms are to point us to our need, that we are mortal and we need the Lord. But your point is important because things can just, I remember when we had all those hurricanes 10 years ago, remember Florida got hit with, I think, 3 different hurricanes. It was after Katrina. And everyone's like, oh, global warming and all this, which I'm not saying it isn't happening, but everyone's like, oh, everything. And we haven't had a really severe hurricane. We did have Sandy, and Cuomo got up and was, you know, saying, oh, you know, climate change and all this other stuff. But we really haven't had anything in 4 years. My point is this. You just don't know, and sometimes people get a little bit hyper about stuff like this, but when it's really close, then everybody's going to know there's something up. Because we're going to see as we study Revelation, there's just too many things that are going to be happening that to just say that it's, you know, coincidence and it's not significant. So, any other comments or questions?
Who believes in all this Revelation?
I'm sorry? Oh, who believes in Revelation in the world? That's a great question. It would only be Christians. Muslims might have a take on it because Muslims do believe in a lot of the similar things. They believe, though, in the coming of the Mahdi, and the Mahdi is this messianic figure, but he's going to have, Jesus is going to come and basically say to everybody, oh, by the way, you need to worship Muhammad. So Jesus is one of Muhammad's messengers. So the Muslims would have I don't know how much they accept Revelation, but I know some of that stuff they do accept. When I say some of that stuff, something of the end days and the return, okay? I haven't done research on that to tell you that much. But Jews wouldn't. The Jews wouldn't because they're not New Testament. Although during the intertestamental period, there was apocalyptic literature written by Jews. John is different than that. Because John solely alludes to the Old Testament. And in fact, there's something I forgot to mention to you. But of the 404 verses in John, or in the Revelation to John, the 404, 278 have allusions to the Old Testament, correlate or relate to the Old Testament. In fact, one of the editions of the Greek New Testament, in their section on Revelation, they refer to five, or they interlink. What's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of the word. Correlate, yeah, something like that. Where you know how you have a version and it'll give you the passages in the Old Testament that relate to it? 500 passages just for the book of Revelation alone. So what that tells us is that John was steeped in the Hebrew scriptures, unlike the Jews which didn't spend as much time. But more importantly, it's all from Christ. Whereas the Jewish apocalyptic literature would refer to like Abraham and to people of the past. But John is saying this is directly from Jesus. And unlike Jewish apocalyptic literature, it was the world's bad, there's no hope for the world, and God's going to take his people out of the world, those who are righteous, and it's all going to end. In John's Revelation, Jesus has done the work already as the Lamb who has been slain Jesus is in the process of redeeming mankind. And while he's coming back to judge the earth, he's also coming back to recreate a new heavens and a new earth and establish God's kingdom forever. So it's much more hopeful. It's much more transformational. It's all about what God has done in Christ. You see, so that's the difference between the Jewish approach and the Christian approach. In terms of others, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, the so-called Christian, they're really not Christian, but they're cults, they have their spin on Revelation. And then you've got other people who are just kind of maybe way out there who maybe pick and choose what they want to believe. But predominantly Revelation is for us, and we're the only ones who are going to really be able to understand it fully, because we're the only ones that consider the Old Testament and the New Testament the Word of God. Does that answer?
Yes.
Okay. Any other questions? Yes, Sandra?
Well, I think we have to remember John was a Jew.
Yes.
And when you said that John was so steeped in the Old Testament, it takes me back when the apostles stood before the Sanhedrin, and there was a scripture where they say that they were amazed at the knowledge that these men had, because they weren't learned in the
That's right. But here's the thing that we sometimes forget. John was a disciple of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was related to the Essenes and the Qumran community. And so that's significant as well. So the point was, for those who are hearing the study, that John was steeped in the Semitic and the Jewish tradition. And we see that because the religious leaders were amazed at their knowledge. Do you remember what passage that was in?
No, I don't.
I don't remember what passage it was in either. But any other questions or comments? Yes, Rudy.
Like the Roman Catholic branch and the Eastern Orthodox and Anglican, and then you have the Evangelical.
Right.
What's there?
That's a great question. The question is, the Roman Catholics, the Orthodox, and the Anglicans and the Evangelicals. The beauty of Anglicanism is we get everybody, okay? Anglicanism incorporates everybody, all right? Surprisingly, in the Eastern Church, Revelation is not very popular, because there were questions that arose in the third century to cast doubt upon Revelation. And so while in the Western part of empire, Revelation took hold, in the Eastern it took longer. And so I'm not sure how the Orthodox view it. I'm sure they do believe in the second coming and stuff, but they probably view it more in an allegorical way, because that was kind of a popular thing in the Eastern tradition. In the Roman Catholic tradition, they certainly are not historists. They certainly do not think that the Roman Church is the Whore of Babylon. And they would, most Roman Catholics, there are going to be, because it's such a big church, there are going to be some that would be like us, that, you know, look at it as the future and what have you, more so as the future. But generally, they're going to look at it more as in the idealist or the preterist, that a lot of that already happened in the first century and what have you. So, but it's definitely in evangelical Protestant, in the Pentecostals, the Baptists, the Holiness Movement, the non-denominational, the Bible churches, the Seventh-day Adventist, that type of thing. It's futurist. And then there's divisions within that, or different approaches, position to it.
One more question.
So, yeah.
If Buddhism or any other religion, if they don't know Jesus Christ, how could Jesus Christ condemn them?
Well, that's a great question. Did you hear what he said? If Buddhists and other religions don't know Jesus Christ, how can he condemn them? Now recall, I addressed that question, maybe not specifically enough, but I did allude to it when we looked at Romans chapter 2, where Paul says that when people do God's law in and of themselves, you guys can go. Yeah, sorry, no, I'm going over time. You have to leave, just go. That's fine. God bless you guys. And anybody else, because I know we're over time, it's probably, what, 8:40 or something? So so if you have to leave, feel free to leave, but I'll just try to answer the questions real quick. If that law is a law unto themselves, and so on Judgment Day, their conscience is either going to excuse them or condemn them. How that works out, we do not know. That's why I think it's unhealthy, and there's some branches of Christianity who like to say, well, if they never receive Jesus Christ, they're condemned, there's no hope, and what have you, okay? Now, to just say something, if someone, they will say that, well, if they really were believed, they're going to believe, then God would send someone to them. There is that argument. But at the end of the day, I don't believe we're to judge. Only God knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And how that works out, I'm not sure. But I will say this, the only way anyone can get into heaven is through God's grace. He's not going to let you in because you did something special or because you were part of a special group. But that's the mindset of man. It's nuts. The only reason why you're in is because of God's grace, and that grace was demonstrated by the cross. Yes?
Well, what about the gospel being preached to the ends of the earth?
Right.
Which kind of implies that everyone will have a chance.
Exactly, and that's going to that's still yet to be done.
No.
I mean, again, it's how... All right, you know what he's referring to? Jesus said, and this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. So the thinking of one of the signs before Christ is going to return is that the whole world's got to be permeated with the gospel, right? And so 20 years ago, when we knew there were 5,000 unreached people groups, that is, people groups, ethnic, unique groups with their own language, culture, who never had a gospel witness, people would say, hey, we've got to reach them all. And I think we're down now to only 1,500. The number is really decreased where there's a gospel witness. So that is true. But again, to what degree? Because right now, well, no, not everybody can hear, but who knows? That's in God's hands, not ours. Yes, Sandra?
I found the scripture here.
Oh, okay, please.
It's in Acts 4.
Acts 4. That's awesome. An awesome quote. So that's from Acts chapter 4, verses 5.
But it starts in verse
5. 5 through 7 for those who are listening.
Well, it goes to 13.
13. Acts 4, 5 through 13. Anyone else? Okay, before we go, how many people here are here for the first time? If you could just raise your hand. Here for the first time. Okay, well, okay, yeah, I mean members, yes. We got some of the members here for the first time. You guys are great, you know, it's great. But visitors, you're great too. Any visitors here for the first time? Just raise your hand. Don't be bashful.
Yes, we got some. Well,
there's several of you. Well, I just want to welcome everybody, and especially those who are here for the first time. I hope you found it helpful, and we look forward to seeing everybody coming Friday. And again, if you miss one, don't worry about it. We've got the notes. And we'll try to keep everyone up to speed. Let's pray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Father, again, we thank you and praise you for another time to gather together. Help us to remember that life's about knowing Jesus and getting to know him. And that the revelation of Jesus Christ is exactly that. It is a revelation of him and from him. Help us to continue to be students of your word and devoted to your son. And may your Holy Spirit continue to fill us as we seek to not only understand, but to heed all the things that you teach us. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.